Okay. Well, good to have you all here in class. I feel a little spread out tonight. That'll be fine, but with teaching over in this direction, if we're able to sit closer over here together, that might help us. Not too big a deal, but that might be nice. Okay, let's start off with a prayer this evening. Martin, can you say a prayer for us as we start?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, God. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, for the sake of God. We thank you for your word that guides us, and we pray that you open up our hearts and minds as we take in your word tonight, that we can let your word guide us, God. Please give us wisdom from heaven to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, can I projector switch over to the laptop? Great. What's that?
It's all about you.
No. No, it's not. Now. That I'm not sure about. There were some things unplugged when I went up there. I don't know if... Yeah, well, we can see. Okay, so while the talented crew of the AV team works on our technical issues, let's try to be thinking about memorizing the five speeches in the Gospel of Matthew, the five sections. Does someone remember those chapter divisions of those five speeches? There we go. There we go. Okay, what's that? That sounds bad. Okay, well, it was my fault all along. Okay, 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, 23 through 25. 5 through 7, 10, 13, 18, 23 through 25. Okay, who thinks they've got those chapter markers memorized? Okay, Lori. Very good, very good. Can someone else do them in a different order? Excellent, excellent, very good. Yes, that's it, that's it. So those are the five speeches in Matthew, and we've already talked about why we see that in the book and how we see that in the book. And this chart with the kind of coloring 1 and 16 and 28 is because we see the promise to Abraham crystal clear in those passages of the blessing to the nations. We see Abraham mentioned there in chapter 1. We see the blessing to all people in chapter 16, and then 28 is the call to make disciples of all nations. So that's the idea. What we're trying to do then is to create kind of some different categories of things to look for. So the promise to Abraham, and what would be some things that we have hit on in our class so far that would be things to look for in Matthew connected to the promise to Abraham. All nations blessed. I think that's the first one. Yeah. So Gentiles being blessed, and even in Matthew 28, the phrase all nations, right? Anything else we've hit on that really connects to the promise to Abraham? Of course, we talked about the word blessing. Abraham was told in Genesis 12, I'll bless those who bless you. We'll see a reference to that in Matthew. And then ultimately, the blessing being the forgiveness of sins and life from the dead. So life and resurrection, receiving the Holy Spirit, all those things in the Bible are connected to the promise to Abraham. Conquer the gate of your enemies. That's from Genesis 22. That's something connected to the promise to Abraham. There's more things we could put on that, but that's a pretty good list for us now. Okay, so our homework for tonight was just to be reading Matthew, sit and try to read a whole section at a time, a whole grouping there. Look for how the whole section fits together and look for Gentiles being blessed. Okay, so just open that up. It could be that no one has anything particularly noteworthy to share, but if you're excited about something, I'd love to be excited about that with you. So anything that you've come across so far in working on Matthew, whether that's this week or last week in kicking off the class, it feels noteworthy and seems kind of exciting to you as we're looking at Matthew, especially looking for some of these themes. Anything stood out to people so far? Okay, Heather's going to kick us off.
I read through 1 through 4 and took note of how it establishes Jesus' authority to then give the discourse in 5 through 7.
Okay, very good. So if I had to put a title on chapters 1 through 4, I'll use the title, The King Has Come. So this is the coming of the King. Well, what does the King get to do? He's the King, so he has command over his kingdom. He's in charge of his kingdom, and so he is now directing that. Who he has authority then. And that's really how the Sermon on the Mount ends. It says he spoke this as someone who had authority. Okay, anything else that someone has read in Matthew that they've enjoyed seeing? So we're looking for things like that. Try to keep digging in, reading on your own, seeing how the book fits together, trying to make connections through the book, and I think that study will just kind of open up in a fruitful way. Okay, we ended with this slide last time, that even though we've got the promise to Abraham, that covenant, your offspring, your seed, shall possess the gate of your enemies, and in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Promise to Abraham. We've seen that in the book of Matthew. We've seen that a lot in the book of Matthew. Okay, so then 2 Samuel 7, I will raise up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I'll establish his kingdom for how long? Well, forever. Establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be to him a father, he shall be to me a son, etc. And then this is how Matthew starts. The book of the Genesis, or the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. And even though we've seen a lot of the promise to Abraham, even though that's huge in Matthew, believe it or not, the promise to David is actually bigger in Matthew. The promise to David is even more important in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's start talking about this theme through the book, the kingship and the promise to David. Okay, what does the word or the title Christ mean? Various answers are acceptable depending on the language. What's that, Martin? Messiah is the Hebrew word. Very good. Christ is the Greek word. What were you saying something else, Martin, for that? Anointed. And all of that really connects to a king idea. So you can use the Old Testament, Messiah, Christ is the Greek form of that. Like to christen someone is to anoint them. And then just anointed is the plain old English word with that. All of that connects with the fact that they would anoint you literally with oil. And we don't do that in our culture. If I were to try to give you a blessing by coming up and pouring oil on your head, you'd be like, why are you doing that? You're going to mess up my clothes. Can you please stop? We don't anoint people like that. But you notice the word oint, like ointment in anoint, because that's the idea, is you would literally put oil on that person. You would anoint them with oil. Like Psalm 23, right? You anoint my head with oil. Okay, so you have that anointing idea. Messiah just means anointed one. Christ just means anointed one. It means all the same thing. Now, in Jesus' day, the Christ, Messiah, was all about the promised king. If you were with us last year, I did some sermons, and we talked about the fact that prophets were anointed. Totally true. We talked about the fact that priests were anointed. Totally true. We could talk about the fact that there's other things anointed in the Old Testament. Yes, Very true. Important to see the symbolism of all those things involved. I'm not trying to take away from that. What I'm trying to establish is the fact that from the time of David onward, if you talked about the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, you're really talking about the King. And in the Bible story, if you were to say the Anointed One, after the time of David, the assumption is going to be you're talking about the King. Let's demonstrate that. When Jesus says to his audience, Jesus asked them a question saying, what do you think about the Christ? What do you say about him? Whose son is he? They say the son of David, right? Because they're thinking the King, the Christ, the promised King there. And they don't say, well, you know, there's multiple people anointed in the Old Testament. You know, Elisha was the king of Shaphat, and Aaron was the son of Amram. So, no, they just say the son of David, because the Christ, that's what they're thinking in general, the Messiah, the Christ. And so that's pretty crucial for us to see that idea. Now, those other things associated with the anointing all point to Jesus. You know, you look back and go, whoa, prophet, priest, and king, all anointed. That points to Jesus being the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. But in terms of just common talking about it, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, is the promised king. So let's look at this story from the Old Testament. This is 1 Samuel 16. This is Samuel anointing David in a private ceremony, not to fully be king, but to be the anointed one to be king when Saul dies. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king? Fill your horn with what? Oil, because you're going to anoint someone. Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I provided for myself a king from among his sons. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed. That could be translated in the Bible, Messiah. It could be translated Christ. The ESV fairly commonly just translates that in the Old Testament, anointed. But could be, surely the Lord's Christ is before him. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance, of his height, of his stature. I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man sees the outward, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. Samuel says to Jesse, are all your sons here? He says, well, yet there's the one who's keeping the sheep. Samuel says, send him here. We won't sit down until he comes. And he sends and he gets him. David is ruddy, got beautiful eyes. I get that all the time from people. And handsome. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel takes the horn of oil, anoints him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon David from that time forward. So David here is anointed by Samuel to be king, takes the horn of oil and anoints him, but notice it's not just anointed with oil, but he also receives the Holy Spirit. So it's this picture of the ideal king doesn't just have oil poured on his head. He's also anointed with the Holy Spirit. The anointing shows that it's God picking you, right? I'm sending a prophet so that you know that the Lord's prophet has chosen you. So I send a prophet to make you king. And he pours oil on your head to make you king. But if pouring oil on your head shows you're chosen by God, how much more does God giving you his Spirit show that he's chosen you, right? Because theoretically, anyone could get oil dumped on their head. But when God chooses you to show you're chosen and gives you his Spirit, that's obviously higher level there, right? And so if anointing with oil shows God has chosen someone, how much more does someone receiving God's Spirit show that God has chosen him? So that's David being anointed, becoming the Christ by receiving not only the oil, but the Holy Spirit. So you keep moving forward in the Bible, and in the Psalms, you have these references to the Anointed One, the Christ, as the King. Psalm 20, verse 6. But here's a key one for us. Psalm 18:50. Great salvation he brings to his King and shows steadfast love to his Anointed, to David and his seed or offspring forever. What stands out to you from this verse? The kind of thing that we've been talking about in this class so far. Seed. So you got David and his seed or his offspring. Well, that connects right to the idea of David's promise the promise to David's seed. Okay, what else jumps out to you from that verse? King, and what is parallel to king in the second line? Anointed. And your Bible could very well have translated that to his Christ, to his Messiah, that idea. That'd be totally valid. That is what we're seeing here. And then, of course, it's even more paralleled. Brings to his king, to his anointed, to David, to his seed, to his offspring. So whenever you see the word anointed in the Old Testament, you can replace that with Messiah or Christ. I don't mean that like so 100% because I've looked at every translation, every usage ever. But that's the basic idea, though, is that the word anointed in the Old Testament could be replaced with Messiah or Christ. Okay, comments or questions on that so far? Okay, so when Jesus is called the Son of David, he gets called that a lot. In Matthew, when we see Jesus being called the Son of David, is that just a refuge to the fact that David is an ancestor? David just happens to be one of Jesus' great-great-grandparents? Or is there something more when someone calls Jesus Son of David? It's really claimed to more, right? Martin, what are you thinking?
Oh, yeah, that's correct in a principle where you call someone son of in the Bible, it's because they're...
So, okay, someone can be a son of David, but if he's not king, he's, you know, unable to do anything, not much of a real son of David. But the son of David, the seed of David, is really a claim to being the Messiah, right? To the seed of David. So when Jesus is called Son of David, and people in the book of Matthew don't like that, it's because that's a claim to being the Messiah. That's a claim to being the Christ, the Son of David. So that's a loaded statement in the New Testament times. You know, what do you think about the Son of David? You know, well, Jesus might have him as an ancestor, but I don't think he's really the Messiah. You know, they're going to reject that. Don't call him Son of David because that's a title. That's a claim that he's really the Messiah. Okay, let's talk about kings. What I want us to think about are the things in the world, in the Bible, that we would connect with some of these kingly ideas. Let me just give a couple of illustrations. If someone is a mountain climber, right, that's their hobby, that's their job, what kind of things would you associate with them? What kind of items would you expect to see around them as a mountain climber? Rope and
harness
and, yeah, I think like the old school, you know, like a big pickaxe, right? If it's Mickey Mouse climbing a mountain, he's got a big, big pickaxe, right? Backpack, right? Maybe think someone who's strong, you know, something like that. Okay. If someone is a gourmet chef, what objects would you associate with that job and that work?
Knives.
What kind of knives? Like big machetes?
No.
Like a chopping knife, right? Yeah, okay. And? What's that?
Apron.
What color apron?
White
apron. And he's wearing that tall hat, right? We don't know why he wears a tall hat. It doesn't matter why. He just does, right? Okay. So we get that. So let's play this game. What are some king things that we associate with being a king? I've got a full list here, and the nature of PowerPoint, I can't bring them up when you say them. But what are some objects, items, ideas, associations that we would put thinking about a king? What comes to mind of king kinds of things?
Crown,
very good.
Throne.
Robe. Good, okay. Royal things, good.
Signet ring for authority.
Signet ring, excellent.
Scepter.
Good. And some of these, I think all these so far actually show up in the Bible. Good. What are other king things?
Reigning,
right? It has to reign over what? A kingdom. A king should have a kingdom, right? In fact, if you're a king and you don't have a kingdom, you're like, not much of a king, right? How big is your kingdom? You. It's just you, not an impressive kingdom, okay? Good. What else?
The carpet, like a red.
Okay, absolutely, right. And who might pull out the red carpet? Servants, right? Yeah, you know, kind of, they're the people who do stuff for them, right? Okay, crown. Did someone say throne yet? Someone said throne. I didn't hear throne. Okay. Scepter, palace. They have to live someplace impressive, right? Gold. That's a king thing, right? Especially if one nation is going to be paying another nation. In the Bible, that currency of gold, right? A tribute, a yearly tribute of gold, perhaps. Riches, a kingdom. Citizens or servants, right? You have to rule over them. Good. Things of war are appropriate to connect with kings. So a sword, a horse, like a war horse, even a chariot perhaps, an army that you would have. All those are things you would associate with a king. If you're thinking along these lines, one you can think of, you know, the kings that we know about in the Bible or history. Think about the executive branch of our government, right? The executive branch, in terms of what they do, is connected more with some king things. Other branches of government do as well, but again, you can kind of start thinking along those lines. Other things that come to mind?
A queen,
absolutely, very good. And now that, we'll get there in a second, but the royal bride is not a major theme in Matthew. I think it's more of a theme in the Gospel of John. But Psalm 45 is the royal bridal psalm for when the king is getting married. So you can look at Psalm 45 for that kind of thing. Okay, more things to associate with kings. Kings were the judges. And by that I mean like deciding cases. Who is the king in the Old Testament who's kind of the wise judge par excellence? The great king and wise judge. Solomon, right? And did he get to decide if someone lived or died? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now, not just that little baby that they were fighting over. You know, when it's the people who were unloyal to his father, Solomon can say, off with his head. And David could say, right, they're dead, right? Kings enforced laws. They decided cases. And they have the power of life and death. And you'll see this kind of thing in the Gospels. You'll see that in Matthew, you'll see that in the Gospel of John, the Jesus being granted ability of, you know, authority of life or death. So look for judge things when you're reading Matthew, because the kings were the judges. In fact, let me just pause there. Can you think of a famous statement or a famous parable where Jesus speaks about the king being the judge in Matthew? In Matthew 25, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, he separates them, separating the sheep and the goats. And he sends some into everlasting life and some into everlasting judgment. What's he doing when he's sitting on his throne separating sheep and goats? He's judging very clearly there. So that's a picture of the king on a throne. It doesn't say a law bench. He doesn't have a gavel. He's a king, but he's acting as judge there. Biblical kings were anointed. We've talked about that. Oil poured on them to show them chosen by God. Here's another key picture, a key metaphor through the book of Matthew. Kings were called shepherds. Not just kings, other leaders were as well, but especially kings were called the shepherds of the people. 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, the Lord said to David, "You shall be my shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." So David started off his life when he lived under Jesse as a little boy in Bethlehem. What was his job back in Bethlehem? He was a sheep herder. He was a shepherd, right? So God says, I took you from being a shepherd of sheep and I made you to be a shepherd over my nation. Okay, so God takes David it's like he learns these lessons as a sheep shepherd to eventually be a people shepherd. Now, who's another great leader of God's people in the Old Testament who started his career as a shepherd? Moses. Now, Abraham did some shepherding, or at least some herding of some sort. But in terms of like a king over the people, Moses the shepherd, and then shepherded the people. And in fact, that is used of him at the end of his life. When Moses, when you die, I don't want the people of Israel to be like sheep without a shepherd. David, shepherd to shepherd. Okay. 1 Kings 22. Remember what the prophet says when King Ahab is going to die. The prophet says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Why? Because he's saying, Ahab, you're about to die. So that picture of kings as shepherds. Here's a key passage. Those others illustrate the point, but this is actually a relevant psalm for the Gospel of Matthew. Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing mothers, right? The nursing sheep ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, to shepherd Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Okay, that is a description of David taken from shepherding literal sheep to shepherding Jacob, to shepherding Israel. And interestingly, what's the summary, kind of the big picture description of how good a job did David do with that? He botched it sometimes. What's this summary, though? With upright heart, with skillful hand. So think about that. We will come back to Psalm 78, God willing, later on in the quarter. So footnote that in your head. Be like, okay, looking for Psalm 78. Looking for Psalm 78. It'll show up. And so see if you can remember that when we come across it. So, with this background, there's no surprise, Matthew has a lot of shepherd sheep references. A lot of them. Look for that in the book of references to shepherds and sheep, and just those words even showing up. If you were to take out John chapter 10, because John chapter 10 is all about, I'm the good shepherd and the sheep. If you take out John chapter 10 with all those references, then Matthew has this boatload predominance of sheep shepherd things in the Gospels. So you got Matthew and you got John, but most of that's just in John 10 where Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. So Matthew has a lot of shepherd and sheep references. So look for that as you're going through the book. Okay, more things to associate with kings. Kings were the temple builders. Who was the great kind of original king temple builder in the Old Testament story? Solomon. Was he the only king that worked on the temple, though? Can you name a king who also worked on the temple, repairing it or restoring it? Josiah? What's that? Absolutely. And he was kind of in that role to be able to, except God said, no, you're a man of bloodshed. I want your son, a man of peace, to do it. And so Josiah, Hezekiah, Joash were all people who restored the temple. Zerubbabel is, remember, Zerubbabel in the Old Testament is the man who would be king. He's the grandson or great-grandson of the king, line of David, line of Jesus, line of the Messiah, but he can't be king because they don't have the political freedom for that. But he's still the guy in charge of working on the temple. So that kind of continues. So kings were temple builders. Do you think we'll see some temple references in the Gospel of Matthew? Yeah, we will. Okay. David's descendants are associated with Jerusalem, with the city of David, with Zion, right? Where the temple was, where the royalty lived there in Jerusalem. Kings had their brides, their queens. Heather's brought that one up. For it's not an emphasis in the Gospel of Matthew, but a Bible emphasis there. And then one final big one is that the term Son of God is a reference to the promised king, the promise of the Messiah. Okay, Psalm 2, Psalm 2, a fairly familiar psalm. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? They're trying to fight against God. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Anointed. What would be another word we could put for anointed there? Christ or Messiah. Very good. So anointed there, we could say Christ or Messiah. So they're fighting against the Lord and against the king, this Christ Messiah anointed. And the people, the kings of the earth, are saying, let's burst off their bonds from us, cast their cords from us. Well, God in heaven just thinks it's ridiculous. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Okay, who's this? Well, it's his king. And the idea of Psalm 2 is it's the psalm that's being read at the anointing of the new king. So this king is being set there in Zion, pointing to the son of David, who's going to come and be this great king, this Messiah. I'll tell you the decree. The Lord said to me, now it's the king speaking. I will tell you the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Today I've adopted you. Ask of me, I'll make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. So this idea of you are my son, this reference to the Messiah, the Christ, the King, being God's son, is that from just out of nowhere? Is that the first time we've seen this? Or does that kind of sound familiar? The son of David being called God's son. God saying, I'm going to make you my son. Where have we seen that? Yes, but it's another statement to David. It's in that promise to David that we saw back in 2 Samuel 7. I'll raise up your seed after you. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So this idea of God picking the son of David, the seed of David, the king, as this son to God, that's there in the promise to David, and that's here in Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I've adopted you. Today I've made you my kid, is the idea there. So when we see son of God language in the Bible, we shouldn't make the full step and assume that that's implying that person is deity. Now, do I believe that points to the deity of Jesus? Yes. I think it ultimately points to Jesus being both God and man, that he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. But we need to see that that language in the Old Testament was, in a sense, applied to Solomon, and then applied to Rehoboam, and then all of them, right? All those people in the seed of David are, in a sense, God's adopted son. Jesus is just going to fill that in a way that no one expected, in a full way, in an amazing way. He's going to be God's son. So what we're trying to show is just the first Bible connection, the son of God points to David's seed, the promised king, the Christ, the Messiah, that idea. Okay, comments or questions on that, of this language from the Old Testament of the king being God's adopted son? Okay, so we're filling out this chart. We did this column a minute ago, right? Some of those things we saw from the promise to Abraham. And now we have this chart of these things to look for in Matthew. So king things, crown, throne, scepter, sword, gold, right? Kingdom, people, citizens, servants. War things, sword, horse, army, judge, decisions, power of life and death. Anointing, Holy Spirit, Son of David is the terminology. Building the temple, Jerusalem or Zion, sheep, shepherd, and Son of God. Those are all these different pictures to be looking for in Matthew of king things, right? So we see, let's say we see a scepter. We will see a scepter, actually, in Matthew eventually. And when we see scepter, we go, oh, scepter is like Abraham, right? Is that what we say? No, we say scepter is what a king has. Oh, this is connecting Jesus as the king, right? We see, someone being called the son of David. That is directly connected to the king idea. Son of David is another way of saying, we believe you're that promised king. You're that king that Christ we've been looking for. Okay, so here's our list. Now is when we can pass out the homework. Peyton, you got your stack? Okay. Let's see. Brian, can you hand out this to start that going over there? Okay, so essentially, I put this list on the homework. Like, this whole thing is on that worksheet. So you just have that. And then the idea is pretty straightforward, is using this list that we have talked through and seen, then look for these kinds of things in Matthew 1 through 4. And you can keep going with it, obviously, and look for it in other parts of Matthew. Okay, and got that. Brian, if you need more, I suspect Peyton has extras. So, okay. So look for these king things in Matthew 1 through 4. Maybe you're getting quite familiar with Matthew 1 through 4 at this point. That's okay. So that's what I want you to do is on your worksheet, just read Matthew 1 and see if you can notice these kinds of king things showing up in Matthew chapter 1. Any questions on the homework? I know some people are still kind of getting that worksheet. Any questions on this homework for Sunday? Okay, so in the time we have left, what I want to do is do this together. We'll just start working on this together as a class. And anyone, can you raise your hand if you still need a worksheet? Anyone need one? Okay. Okay. Let's just start doing this together as a class. I'll just give you a minute to look at Matthew 1 silently. And then I will ask for things that maybe you see, any of these kind of King, Christ, Messiah things showing up in Matthew chapter 1. Okay, you can just read the chapter to yourself and look for those things. I'll come back to you guys in a couple minutes. Thank you. Okay, what are some king things you see going on in Matthew chapter 1 here? Oh, so what kind of king focus does this genealogy have? And especially this middle section from David through verse 11, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, all of those are kings. Now, did you know that you can trace the genealogy of Jesus and avoid all those kings? Do you know who's the gospel writer who goes from David to a different son and avoids all the kings? Do you know who that is? Who gives that genealogy? Luke does. Luke gives the genealogy that avoids the kings. Is Matthew trying to avoid kings here? No, he's like, king, the king, the king, the king, right? Very good. Well, what else would we say about the genealogy here connecting to kingship? Son of David. And what have we seen the son of David really means? A claim to kingship, right? A claim to being the heir of that promise, the heir of David's promise. Son of David. Is that the only time we see Son of David in this chapter? Verse 20. Who's the Son of David in verse 20? Joseph, Son of David. Okay. So this idea of the heir, right? Like you're the inheritor of this promise. So Joseph is that. So the legal heir is, you know, Joseph here. Good, but I got distracted from the genealogy. What other is kind of the big obvious king thing with the genealogy, especially how the genealogy is broken up?
In the middle of all these kings, it's got David the king. It's like, boom, right in the middle. Look at this.
Okay.
So
verse 6, David's called the king. And you notice that how it's broken up into groups of 14? It's not precise, but it's groups of 14. And is David just one name in this big long list? No, he's one of the main hinges of it, right? So Abraham to David. David to the loss of kingship. And then the loss of kingship to Jesus. So really kind of this whole idea of kingship is kind of the center block of this whole thing. David is one of the hinges. And then the loss of kingship and the deportation is the other one of the hinges. Good. What other king things do you see here?
That he's going to save his people.
Okay. Save his people from their sins. Now this connects with what we talked about in the Sunday sermon. Did these saviors in the Old Testament, the judges and Saul and David and those military leaders, they saved the people from their sins through military conquest, right? They sinned, God sends the Philistines, David kills the Philistines and rescues the people of Israel, gives them peace. But is that going to be how David saves his people from their sins? And of course, as Heather was kind of saying, even the language of his people, right, is like this, his nation, his people, the ones he's going to rescue, right? Good. Anything else we see there?
The Holy Spirit anointing. Put that under that he's conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Keep looking for Holy Spirit stuff, especially in Matthew 3. But we have the Holy Spirit showing up here, this giver of life to Jesus. This takes a little more digging, but this quote from Isaiah, verse 23, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, they'll call his name Emmanuel. Do you remember who was told that statement in Isaiah? That is Ammon is For some reason, I'm second guessing myself. Hezekiah's dad, Ammon. Hezekiah's dad. He's the king who's told, that don't worry, God will take care of you, and he doesn't really trust God. And so that section of Isaiah is actually highly, highly messianic, connected to the king. So there's some interesting king connections there. That's more hidden though. So we started that. I think we're pretty good with Matthew 1. Keep going then for Sunday. Look at Matthew 2, Matthew 3, Matthew 4, and see those king connections there. I think maybe be some fun surprises along the way. But that's kind of showing us this theme of the king has come. Matthew 1 through 4, the king has come. And that's even on your worksheet there. Okay, thank you guys so much.